Lord and our God, we thank you that we could be up and about today. We thank you, Lord, that we can be healthy enough to be in public. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow worship to be part of what you have given us. We think of religions around the world and idolatrous worship where there are statues that have eyes but can't see, ears that can't hear, mouths that can't speak that people worship. And yet you have a heart that's alive and that you are alive. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for this opportunity to learn about you and Daniel. And we pray today as we study him and we take communion that your Holy Ghost would bless us with knowledge and understanding, and that your presence would be felt in this meeting and for those on the radio and those that are watching on internet, that you would just touch us all with your presence and your love for us, and just encourage everyone how much you love us right now, Lord. No matter what the week has been for anyone, may they just know that if God be for them, who in the world can be against them? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness and strengthen us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The third chapter of Daniel as we continue our study of this great book. And we saw last week how that the mean old king Nebuchadnezzar started killing all of his magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, his prophets. He had a dream. He couldn't remember the dream. So he said, if you can't tell me the dream, I'm killing you. I don't need you. Daniel said, who was a captive with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Israel, he said, if you'll just give me a moment, I'm going to talk to my friends and pray, and I'll get back to you on this. And God gave him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And he had a dream of a huge statue, and the head was gold. There were arms and a chest that had silver and bronze, and the legs were of iron. And then the feet were feet of clay mixed with the iron from the legs. And then a rock came out of the heavens and smote those last 10 countries, those toes, and scattered them. And then the Lord returned to earth. Daniel interpreted that these are the great world empires from this day forward, the Babylonian, up until the end of the return of the Messiah. So we saw the four great world empires, the Babylonian Empire. Then he said an inferior empire will follow you, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then a really bright empire will come. The third empire in history, of course, is the Greek Empire. And then the legs of iron were the Roman Empire. The fourth at the bottom, the mixture of the iron or the Roman Empire and the ten toes were a confederation of 10 nations from the Roman Empire that would rise in the last days. Now we know that the European common market has those 10 originally, and then they began growing. They are more. We know from Revelation that these 10 will turn into several. And out of Europe, out of the Roman Empire, there will be a false religion and a false Christ. He'll be called he'll be known as the Antichrist. I doubt they'll say, oh, there's Mr. Antichrist. But the religion will come out of Europe in a city with seven hills, the Bible says. And this leader will come up and rise up out of Europe. He'll have no regard for women. And we have no idea if that means he's going to be a homosexual or if he's going to be a Muslim jihadist that put women down. But his power is going to come on a peace platform. He will work a negotiation with Israel and with the Muslims to build the Jewish temple. He will move his headquarters from Rome, from Europe, down into Jerusalem. And then he'll set, as Daniel will teach us in about two more Sundays, this image in the temple that will speak and blaspheme God. And he will cause a one-world economic system to come. And much like what you're going to read today, in Babylon's day, he will make everybody take a tattoo or a mark of some sort on their right hand or on their forehead. And without that, you will not be able to buy or sell or trade. And you will have your head chopped off. So it'll be a forced bowing to the world government. Now you say, how would that work? Well, you all go into the stores and they take your discount card at a grocery store and they take a laser light over it. I was at the hospital the other day getting a checkup and they ran a thermometer with a laser light over my forehead and took my temperature. So it'll be nothing for them to embed a chip. Some of your dogs already have this chip. Prisoners have been tested in America with a larger computerized form of this chip, but still the size of a grain of rice. It'll go under your skin. It could hold your entire medical records and be updated, have a little processor in it. Hand and forehead would be the two places on the body that solar power would keep it going. You're very, very close to that. The technology is already here. But in this chapter, we see a foreshadow of it, of something that actually happened in history. And we need to learn what to do in our lives when the world is pressuring us. I call this message, Stand Your Ground. Now, in the last service, I found several people that came to me actually with tears in their eyes, saying this could not have come in a better time of my life. One woman was getting ready to compromise. Another was losing the business. One man had to make a very important decision, and he was being pressured. You don't ever need to be pressured. God will never pressure you, ever. Wisdom from above in James 3:17 is first pure, then it's gentle, and thirdly, he says it's easy to be entreated. It's not pushed down your throat. You're not pressured. And it's full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy therein. So let's look at these first five verses of King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of this image, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the councils, the sheriffs, the rulers of all the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before this image and before that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages," commanded, "that at," not suggested, commanded, "that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And those who fail not and fall not and worship not this same hour will be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, in the last story, the statue in his dream only had a head of gold. And Daniel said, "The Lord says that you are this head of gold, O Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's this other one that's inferior to you. It's bronze, it's silver, it's iron, each one that comes, but you're the head of gold." This man's pride and ego and self-worth was so distorted that he wanted an entire statue made out of gold. Now that's kind of bizarre when you think of it. His name, Nebuchadnezzar, means Nebo, to defend the boundary. And Nebo was a god that they worship, but also his father was a Neo-Palazar. And he was a strong man, strong military. You studied him in history. He destroyed everything he came to, and he made, over by the Garden of Eden, this country, this science system, this mathematical system that we work today, the business of profit and loss, and a wholesale retail. He put all that together. And this statue is so high that it's in cubits. Let me just give you an image so you can get just in your mind for just a moment a statue. You're all familiar with this picture. This is an Academy Awards Oscar statue. The actual statue, look at the size of that one next to a 6-foot man. The actual statue that the stars and starlets are given is 8.5 pounds in weight. But this statue that Nebuchadnezzar made, where your feet are, if you'll just push your feet on the floor, you can subtract a few feet if you're in the balcony. But just push your feet on the floor for a moment. From where your feet are right now to the top of this gymnasium ceiling is 32 feet. Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue unto himself was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. 3 times higher than this ceiling. Now, would that be intimidating? That was intimidating. But you know, there are statues and idols and things that man has created that we are forced to bow down and worship. And some of you don't know that you are actually under the pressure of a demon or of this power. 90 feet tall, this golden statue, 9 feet wide. Not satisfied with the interpretation of the dream, with the head of gold just representing him, the golden head of all world powers and his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar was so self-absorbed with himself that he wanted everyone to worship him, and his image would be gold 90 feet by 9 feet wide, representing him. He chose gold. This precious metal is mentioned more than 425 different times in the scriptures in the Bible. And today, selling at about $1,050 an ounce, quite a bit more than it was 6 to 8 years ago at $250 an ounce, or when they took us off the gold standard in 1973, it was $33 an ounce. And then President Richard Nixon took us off the gold standard, and the world changed from that day on. Can you imagine what it costs to build a statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, for your self-image? Now, you've seen this statue, and at the awards, they have these huge inflatable Oscars outside the entertainment halls where they do the Oscars. But I think you get the size of this guy's statue, and it shocks you that a person could be so prideful. This self-absorbed megalomaniac dragged Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and thousands of Jews, as we've studied on Wednesday nights in Jeremiah and now almost finished with Ezekiel, out of Jerusalem. Now, we started part one last Wednesday, and we'll do part two with basically all the Bible verses, and I'm going to whisper, we're studying about the devil. We're studying about the devil, and he's a bad guy. And you're going to see how powerful God is and how weak he is. But if you wondered about him, we're going to share all the verses that there are about him that you can see that God has empowered you. The guy that's ruling this planet, he's empowered you. This guy represents him, Nebuchadnezzar. But on the other hand, he represents you, a person that can be forgiven of their sins and saved. He drags Daniel and his friends on a 500-mile journey. Let me show you a map here. And you can see Jerusalem there in the middle. They took the Jews out of Judea. Then they attacked another time. They took them out of Jerusalem. And they went north towards Lebanon, made a right turn to Iraq. Can you see how close Babylon and Jerusalem actually are? If you were flying an F-16 or an F-18, you'd be there in about 12 minutes, 8 minutes, something like that. So for them to go to Damascus, up by where the turn is nothing for the IDF, Israeli Defense Forces, to just go in. And as Isaiah says, there'll be a day that Damascus is a ruinous heap. They made a right turn. They went downhill next to the Euphrates River. Now, if you've never done this before and you want to have your mind really stretched, get some Bible maps, and you can get them off the internet. And you see, above the Euphrates River is the Tigris River. If you take the Tigris and the Euphrates and go to the beginning of Genesis, you realize that those two rivers lead you to the Garden of Eden. There were four rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden, and you'd recognize that the Garden of Eden is covered with sand, and it's called desert. But right there, today, Babylon is being rebuilt. Some are saying it's going to replace Dubai as the International Financial Center and the World Trade Center. Since New York is no longer it, they built two towers bigger and taller than the New York towers, and that is the World Trade Center right now. But notice Babylon. What would this be for you and three of your friends and your grandma and grandpa and all your relatives only because of your ethnic heritage of being Jewish? That would be the same as you of walking from here to Phoenix and basically going another 150 miles. It would be of you from walking from here in San Diego to Denver and being short by about 200 miles. It would be pretty much you walking from here to San Francisco and being short just a little bit. That was a long journey for them to be walking and to have lost everything they owned. Can you imagine the emotional breakdown that some of these people had? And then these young boys at 17 years old are raised up. They're the creme de la creme. They're at the top of the world. And they are so wise because of God's gift that they are not using their gift to make themselves money. They are using their gifts to bless other people by protecting the Jews in Babylon and to give wisdom to the king and to let God rule the affairs of men. I find it very interesting how these boys in Babylon use their talents to help the people around them and how you and I can help them also. And I think of Nebuchadnezzar. so angry that people won't worship him. A 90-foot image is made of him. He takes these poor people and beats them up and murders a lot of them and then brings them to his country. But in verses 1 through 5, he gives us a call of leadership. If you are a leadership, or you have a bank account and you have savings and you have money and you are doing better than everybody else in my empire, he calls you. He names them out. He's calling the power brokers. And the order is given. And here's what he basically said. If you want to stay, then obey. If you want to stay in power, you had better obey the power. How many politicians have sold their souls not to serve you, but to keep the power? So the people that, somebody said all of them over here. I do know a really nice group of Christian men and women in Washington, D.C. that I would say they haven't. But I understand what you're saying. I would pretty much agree. The power means that you and I are pawns in a big game. And these people were basically told, if you want to stay, then obey. If you want to stay as a sheriff or as a politician or a governor or administrator, then you need to bow your knee. And do you know, any day there are going to be 100, if not more, Hades hitting at the same time? Have you not read the book of Revelation of the Great Tribulation, where a third of all the grass on the entire planet, the forests, are all going to be scorched because the sun is going to have some solar flares that are out of sight? That there are going to be things called wormwood colliding from outer space and hitting our planet and rocking us, as Isaiah says, off of our axis? No, Haiti, Katrina, 9/11, on and on, that are happening in your lifetime, do not start taking these for granted, because they're going to increase. And what that means is the end is near. Now, in every major incident around the world in the last 10 years, easy, if not longer, the predominant people that show up to help beyond any government is the Christian community. There isn't one atheist group or cell anywhere that has ever built a hospital or ever done one ounce of good for anybody. Those that worship Satan have never, ever done anything to help people. But the Christian community is all over that island and doing so much. And we found out, as the mayor of, Waveland in Mississippi, gave us the flag, our church the flag, and the chief of police and his wife came and spoke to you. She, being a law enforcement officer, was on a tree all night as the flood came all the way up to where she and three other people were. They gave you the flag that was flying over City Hall because they saw your love in San Diego and they wanted to come here and thank you. So you take that for granted. You think you're going to church, maybe this Sunday, maybe next Sunday, but the next three I'm busy. No, you got to realize you're at the end and God's looking for faithful people to stand their ground. You see, here's what happens when bad guys get in power. Nebuchadnezzar had already set in his mind what he was going to do, and now he sets the plan in motion. You see, you need to realize that Nebuchadnezzar is forewarning us of his wickedness, because there is more wickedness coming. Have you ever thought what is going to happen when people that blow their underwear up realize, well, I can put this biogen somewhere else in my body that they won't find? Or I take an injection before I walk into the airport and it starts incubating and I start dying in the airport, the terrorist says, and then I start dying on the airplane and all that oxygen flowing through there has the toxin in the air, and every one of those people are going to take it into the next airport, plus all the people flying to all the cities out of the airport that it's already in the air from one guy saying, just shoot me with a needle. I don't know if you think about these things, but there are people who think about these things. There is wickedness planned for you and me as Americans. Well, behind all power in the world is the devil, but above all power in the world is the Lord God. These men stood their ground. He was going to throw anybody that didn't worship him into the furnace. They were called rebels and radicals. This is really severe punishment. You know, you think killing you because you don't bow to a statue? It's actually a foreshadow of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. This is the sign of a huge, or let me take it larger, a humongous ego. This man had gold to waste, silver, bronze, tin, all the minerals. This guy had huge rooms in his palace. He had thousands of people that served him every day.
Well, you get an idea from the Oscars. Well, the people that get the Oscars, they have a lot of money, and they do quite a bit. For instance, let's look at some pictures of mansions that celebrities own, and some may even be bigger than that of Nebuchadnezzar. This first one, I think there's some pictures of mansions. This first one is only one house of John Travolta's. Now, you see it correctly. This is a house that he owns in a private community in Florida. On the far left is a private, those are both his airplanes, and he has others. On the far left is a regular business jet, maybe 10-passenger one. But on your far right, John Travolta is a very good pilot, been flying for many, many years. That's a Boeing 707 airliner. He pilots it. He flies his family around. He flies movie people around. And he and the Airlines of Australia went to promote the airlines, and they paid his fuel, and he flew it all over the world. That's a huge thing. It's got a couple of bedrooms in it. A couple of years ago in Florida, speaking at a pastor's conference, a businessman put us in his plane and flew us from the East Coast over to the West Coast. And when we got out of the airplane at Fort Lauderdale, we were right next to his jet. So we said to the guys working, says, is John Travolta around? He says, I don't know. There are some people sleeping in there. It's got a couple of bedrooms in there. That's a huge plane deck, but that's his house. You notice he's got a control tower on top of his house. He's got a fuel truck right there. Amazing place. That's just one of many. Now this next one, let me see if I got these correctly because I don't want to slight anybody. And he's got his own runway, of course, and all that acreage. Oh, this is Halle Berry's house. I believe that's in Malibu off of Coast Highway. That's a beautiful house. Look at that. Sunshine every day. Now the one below it that'll come up, this one, look at that. That is not Prince Philip. That is not the Queen's house with that thousands of acres behind or hundreds with the waterfall. And then look at the size. That's one of Oprah Winfrey's houses. Isn't that gorgeous? I mean, holy moly. Well, other people have houses, maybe not as lavish as that. This one here is J-Lo's house and her husband Mark Anthony. Now that's a beautiful, look how wide that is. And look at all the air conditioner units on the roof. A dozen air conditioner units, at least. Now, this one astounds me because the actor astounds me. This is the house of Eddie Murphy. Look at that house. That's unbelievable. Here's Billy Joel's house. Billy has homes, as all these people do, in various places. This one, I think, is in Florida. He does have a beautiful home in New York, in Long Island. But that's a 5-6-story house. That's a beautiful house. And then there's Rocky. Rambo, this is Sylvester Stallone's house. I believe this is the one in Los Angeles. He owns a few others. And here's my house when I'm in trouble with Sandy. I'm never in trouble with Sandy. The point being that this guy, man, his thinking, you think you got a little problem with your $3,500 square foot house? I told you last week, I think, that somebody that owns a car lot came to me and said, he talked to his salesman and said, the first car we sell today will give all the profit to Horizon to help build these houses. If you were here, you heard that. Well, he gave us a check for $1,800, and that's building three houses. He just came to me before this servant and said, you're not going to believe this. But when we presented that deal, and the bank discounted their rate that they usually charge us so much, that we got another $1,800 worth of profit and we're going to give for three more houses. Now, is that amazing? I like what Jesus said that, you know, if you give in this world, you'll get 100 times back. And that's just what that group of cars, can you imagine used car salesmen doing something so great? Some of you would like to shoot a used car salesman, but no, I used to be one. Used car salesmen have hope. You have hope. So here's this beautiful home. And he's got everything going for him, but he's miserable. How many people do you know that are miserable like Nebuchadnezzar, yet they seem to have everything that is going for them, and they don't take it to heart? So look at verse 7. Whosoever falls not down and worship this, the same is going to die. Verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near. They came near and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They're placating him. Thou, O king, you've made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all the musical instruments shall fall down and worship this golden image. Whosoever does not fall down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.
Music is the background of the world, as we shared last Wednesday. It's everywhere. It's in your car, it's in your ear, it's in elevators, it's at the home buffet. Music is in your dentist as he's drilling you. There, it's in the doctor's office. It is everywhere. And last Sunday, or Wednesday night, we looked at where music came from. We see music in the world came outside the Garden of Eden by Jubal, the son of Cain, who started the first city and the first city council, and everything in the world from the time he left the garden was ungodly, and music was used to be ungodly. And it is still used with filthy lyrics and gyrations, and it is not used to praise God, as Satan saw that worship was for God, and it's been changed. Music is the center and the attraction of the signal. Everybody, do you ever notice that every Super Bowl, they bring big name musicians to keep you from leaving your seat between the game so they can sell commercials that cost $2.5 million for 30 seconds. Music holds your attention. You see, the people that make it happen think you're stupid. And they think that they have dumbed you down so much that you don't know what's going on. But the more you read the scripture, the more you see of what's going on. And you become like a Daniel, and you don't move, you stand your ground. As we see around the world today in verse 8, the Jews are being slandered. In verse 9, you listen very carefully to what these people say to the king at the expense of the Jews, and we see it in the news today. Oh, king, live forever. How many people pat you on the back? And you just know they're not being real. They try to say good things, and sometimes you think they are being real, but they got a different plan. We know that when the music plays, you're going to kill everybody, right, that doesn't worship you? But listen in verse 12. There are certain Jews, not all of them, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Look how slick-tongued these guys are. And this week, listen to all the slick, shiny, silver tongues in your business or where you work or in the Navy. Now, they just put the king down. There are certain Jews of the provinces that you put over the affairs, and they might have realized, oh my goodness, we just made him look like the bad guy. We'll name them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. Oh, what a quick recovery. Now, this is important because people do this to you all the time. And I'd like you to have some defense for this. They were really saying something differently, but because they flattered. What did Proverbs say? Solomon said, be very cautious when you sit at the table of a rich man and eat his delicacies, because he actually has a knife at your throat. What does that mean? It means the only reason you're in his presence is that he's trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something from you. And you get flattered because you're part of this big deal. No, trying to get something from you. That's very important. They slam the king, but quickly say, oh, here's the crime that they've committed. They have not respected or regarded you. They do not serve your gods, nor do they worship the golden image which you have set up. They don't serve your gods, nor do they worship the way you worship. Here's what's motivating them. Two words. Envy and jealousy. As ugly as I may be, there are people that are envious of me. Or they're jealous of me. They think that I've got something they want. I have nothing. Oh, well, I've got a great wife. Nobody will ever get her. I'll sick Philip on him. 6'5", 240 pounds of, go get him, Phil. Now think of this. Is there somebody in your life that is jealous or envious of you? Some girls in the dorm? Some guys in the fraternity? Some people at work? In the military? Your own family? Oh, let's reverse it for just a moment. Back up. Is there somebody in this world that you are jealous about or envious about? Let me tell you about jealousy and envy, because I'm guilty of this, and I ask God to keep it out of my life. Both are fruit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Both of them are carnality. These idols that are given to your idol that you have to get the top 10 when it comes out, and you have to see the movie. You envy them
You're jealous of them. Well, I can sing better than that American Idol. Or I've got thinner hips than that American Idol. You start critiquing television. It's not real. And you start being jealous. Well, how did that person? No, it's your flesh. It's carnality. And this is what we're seeing. Envy and jealousy are actually signs of a self-image that's distorted. They think they're better than somebody else. No, we should become the servant of all. But look at the quick tact that is shown by these men. They didn't slander the king who promoted them. They used a great statement. These Jews have not respected or regarded you. They played on his ego and the disease of narcissism, which he was riddled with. Narcissus, in love with yourself. And Jesus said, die to yourself, pick up your cross daily. Love yourself. And that's what he was, a narcissist. Now in verse 13, the response comes, and this opens our eyes to people around us very clearly, because we've seen it before when things aren't going their way. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these three men before the king. He's full of rage and fury. And again, we see Nebuchadnezzar's mind is not a humble mind, and he's sinning against God by sinning against man who's made in God's image and likeness. He is so upset over three men out of a population of maybe 3 million men. What are you irked over today? A little ant is walking in your bathroom next to your toothbrush. You call Ghostbusters because you heard a noise in the night. You see a little mouse running through your backyard, or there's something bugging you, and you call these guys, come with these helmets and uniforms and big blasters, and you spend hundreds of dollars to get a little bug. And then there are little things. Ooh, I just don't like my butter on my mashed potatoes. I want it on the side. And look what that is telling us. Nebuchadnezzar is a guy that is blinded by the devil. He can help you lose your focus in life. And he can reinforce every lie so you fall. Stand your ground, ladies and gentlemen. In Acts 10:37, it says that the word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and again from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached, God anointed Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. And he was healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Are you oppressed of the devil? Some people say, no, I think you have depression. You have, a bent to really go deep and to get lost and pull away from people. Have you ever thought that the oppression of the devil is in your house by the video games you play, by the movies you're watching, by the people you have sex with? Have you ever thought the oppression of the devil was real? And that your depression could be satanic and evil against you? And that people could be hurting you? No, Jesus does good and he'll remove this oppression. The call of Apostle Paul was very concise and very clear, as it should be for all of us. Concise and clear. God, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I glorify you with my life? What can I give? Where can I go? How can I be a better person? Can you, will you forgive me of my shortcomings and my sin? In Acts chapter 26, it says, speaking about Paul, when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me. God had appeared through Jesus by a bright light. And speaking in the Hebrew tongue, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. Uh-oh. That's right. You, the body of Christ, are exactly that. The body of Christ, Jesus is our head. We get all of our direction from him. And if you persecute the church, the Christian community, you're persecuting him. And Jesus takes note of it. And he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goad, son. What's going on? So Paul says, who are you, Lord? You know, if somebody overpowers you and you've got a big ego and you have a lot of power like this man did, he had letters in his hands to all the kings and governors and rulers in Samaria and every place he went. I want to arrest Christians. I want them dead. I want to bring them back to prison in Jerusalem. That's a powerful man. And he's knocked down by a blinding light, and all the soldiers with their swords, just like this one, saw what had happened, and they only heard words and didn't see anything. Do you know that this same Jesus is in this room right now with you and me? This same Jesus is watching every thought. He hears every little thing going on inside of us, and he is trying to reveal his Father to us before we take communion. God is in the room, and he wants you to know where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus, the name above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is not the Lord. The IRS isn't the Lord. The president isn't the Lord. The Congress is not the Lord. We respect, but Jesus is the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. And he is the one that is raised from the dead. Lord, is that you? And he said, yes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But I want you to do two things. Rise and stand on your feet. Ladies and gentlemen, hold your ground. Because some of you are being pushed. Some of you are being twisted. Some of you are being coerced and manipulated. Some of you are ready to break down and start bawling like a baby because of what's going on in your life. Stand your ground for righteousness. Stand your ground for what you believe. Stand your ground for your faith as these men did and see what God does. I have appeared to you for a purpose, for this very purpose, to make you a minister, a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I'm going to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes. Now look at this. Read it closely in your Bible and underline it. Here's what you're going to do. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith by me. Hold it. That means kings and rich and powerful are in darkness. They think they're in their light. They think they know what's going on. You can give power through the gospel for eyes to be opened, sins to be forgiven, and you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. And this slippery lizard, the devil, who we're going to really look at on Wednesday night, I'd like you to be there, he is trying to rob you of your inheritance in Christ Jesus. He is. Some people around us miss every little bit of good that is being done. And they critique and slander and complain. And you know, they're close to you. There are people that pick out the negative and never see the good, but they see the bad. I think Nebuchadnezzar, in like manner, many Christians have just too much time in their hands. And they get focused on things that are so superfluous and empty, and they miss it. Do you realize that power you have of God's love in your life? And to know the gospel? That you get your eyes off of yourself and you stand your ground and say, I am for Jesus and him crucified. And this is where I stand, no matter what the boss says, no matter what the general says. If my promotion is stopped because I love God, then so be it. I stand for righteousness. They stood their ground, and upon that ground they planted the cross. May you, before you take communion, make a commitment to plant your cross and stand your ground. Take the high ground. And when you're on the high ground, as every military man and woman knows in here, you control the valley and everything around you. Take the high ground and look unto God our Savior and find the strength to make it through this rough time with the burning furnace just off to the edge of bankruptcy, or the burning furnace of the cancer, or the person you love. Stand on the high ground and don't move. God met Moses on top of Mount Sinai. God met Jesus and Andrew and James and John with an appearance of Moses and Elijah on the mountain of transfiguration on the high ground. Jesus was met by angels as he ascended into heaven on the top of the Mount of Olives. The Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, was on the high ground on the Temple Mount being worshipped daily by the sacrifices. Abraham took his son to the top of Mount Moriah and was willing to punch a dagger into his heart. But the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, God doesn't need your son. He has already provided himself a sacrifice. And God, through his only begotten son, provided himself a sacrifice through his son, Jesus Christ. Take the high ground. God is found on the high ground. Get up on the high ground, ladies and gentlemen. Get out of the darkness and the negative and the critique and stand your ground for the glory of God Almighty. And don't fear the furnace. Dear God, as we take this communion cup into our hands and we take this bread into our hands, may we have your Holy Ghost strike our hearts with the reality that Jesus took the high ground at Calvary. He was high and lifted up in the midst of the thieves and robbers. And as Jesus said, Father, if I be lifted up, all men shall come unto me. Father God, please use every one of us with every iota of being to be men and women that stand their ground for Jesus, and that we are not bowing to this world. We're not giving our knee to the bullies. We're not backing away, even if we lose some of our goodies. We stand for you, God, and we pray that you could fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And dear God, Father Almighty, as this communion is passed out by these men, may your holiness fill our hearts. May we see the beauty of the price that you paid through your Son for each one of us. We lift you up, God. We lift Jesus up high and count us to stand our ground at the foot of the cross. God, we stand for you. Give us the power to continue to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.